Today, we're going to have a look at the ultimate love story, and that's the book of Ruth. Charles Spurgeon put it quite eloquently when he said that we have now reached the shortest of the historical books, which contains the sweet rustic story of Ruth. Her history is no doubt recorded in the scriptures because she was one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus. He who came to save the Gentiles was pleased so to arrange the order of his genealogy that a foreigner from a heathen land should be one of his predecessors. If we start with Ruth 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So this book takes place in the times that the judges ruled. This is the period between 1160 BC and about 1100 BC, during a time of a great famine in Judah, during the time of Gideon. Drought and famine were among the judgments God brought on the land as a result of the failure to keep the law. The drought did not affect Moab, which is very close to Israel, separated only by the Dead Sea. This book is such a beautiful work, even at the literary level. It has prophetic messages and it also has personal implications for each of us. It's an incredible gem. It is, believe it or not, one of the most significant books for the church, and we'll see why as we go through the story. We are introduced to the role of what is called the Goel in Hebrew, which is the kinsman redeemer, and it is an essential prerequisite for us to understand in Revelation, particularly chapter 5. You may find it harder to understand it if you do not understand the contents of the book of Ruth. Now, if we look at genealogies in the Bible, as we've done so far through Genesis, we can look at a pattern called the tenth man. Now, the tenth man is always significant. From Adam to Noah, there are 10 generations. From Shem to Abraham, there are 10. And from Isaac to Boaz are another 10 generations. Like Noah and Abraham, Boaz turns out to be a significant character. He is a very strong type or foreshadowing of Jesus. Let's take a very high-level overview of the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, we have love's response, which is Ruth cleaving to Naomi, her mother-in-law. In chapter 2, we will see love's response, with Ruth gleaning on behalf of her mother-in-law because they are destitute. Chapter 3, we look at love's request, where there is a climactic threshing floor scene, which has a few surprises in it for us. Chapter 4 is love's reward, in which we see the redemption of both the land and the bride. We'll talk about that one when we get there. In the Jewish public worship, Ruth is read aloud on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or the Festival of Pentecost. We covered this a few weeks ago, and this is the feast celebrating the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses, and the fulfillment of this being Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out to dwell in those that believe on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to live in Moab, because things were better in Moab due to the famine in Judah. After arriving in Moab, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi and her two sons. The two sons marry Moabite women, one named Orpah, not Oprah, and the other is named Ruth. They lived in Moab for 10 years before the two sons also die. Nice one. This might be a good time to look at the meaning of the names, because it's fun and it's an interesting thing to do, right? So Mahlon comes from the root chala, which means to be sick, or unhealthy or sickly. Chilion means wasting or pining. Great one for these two boys that they married. Elimelech means God is my king. And it's an interesting name because this is during the time of the judges, and at those times there were no kings, only God. Naomi means pleasant, or in this instance we can see it as pleasant land. So after these 10 years, Naomi hears that things are looking much better in Bethlehem, in Judah, so she decides to go back home. Now her two daughters-in-law want to go with her to Bethlehem. This tells us quite a lot about the person that Naomi was, that these two younger women would want to stay with her instead of finding themselves new Moabite husbands, men of their own land. Naomi tries to talk them out of it. It is such a beautiful scene, so I want to read this passage in its entirety. So Ruth 1 verses 8 to 15 say, "And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight who should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" So I'm going to switch to the NIV here, because I want this to be as easy to hear and as understandable as possible. From verse 16 it says, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me.'" What a statement. I don't think you could find a more beautiful way of expressing love and loyalty to someone than with these words. And this is not even her own mother. This is the in-law. Verse 18, "When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." So off they both went to Bethlehem, with Orpah having turned back to be with her people and to be with her gods. The people of Bethlehem were really excited to have Naomi back, but she tells them to call her Mara instead of Naomi. Now Mara literally means bitterness. She feels the Almighty God has dealt bitterly with her. She's not bitter with God, but her circumstances could be a lot better. Our situation does not determine our faith. We do not need riches to believe in God. We do not need these riches as evidence that God loves us. Our treasures are in heaven, and those are the riches. Now that they're in Bethlehem and somewhat destitute, Ruth, being the younger and more energetic, asks Naomi if she can please go and glean in the fields. Let's take a look at the law of gleaning quickly. So the law of gleaning was for the destitute, and it's outlined in two places, the first being Leviticus 19 verses 9 to 10, where it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 20, says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." So this law In it, you have to leave the corners of your fields. You can harvest once, but not go over your field for a second sweep to pick up what you may have missed. This is to be left for the poor and the needy to collect. This is the provision for them. So we move into chapter 2 of Ruth, and we'll have a look at verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may gain favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So the him referred to here is Boaz. Boaz was a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. She gleaned, so she picked up the left behind harvest, behind the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of Boaz's field. Now there are no accidents in God's kingdom. This is not luck. She happened upon the one field that is going to change the destiny of the world. It should also be of interest that the name Boaz means "in him is strength." And one of the two pillars in the temple is called Boaz. Anyway, we can see that Boaz is a strong, God-fearing man, at least to some degree, as he greets his reapers saying, "Lord be with you." And they reply with the same greeting. Boaz asks after Ruth, and his unnamed servant replies that she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. We're going to find that Boaz plays the role of the Lord of the harvest, and Ruth will become his Gentile bride. The unnamed servant is the one who introduces her to Boaz, and the Holy Spirit is always an unnamed servant. Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit will never testify of himself. In John 16, verse 13 to 15, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Okay, I need to read the next passage to you, because a summary of it does absolutely no justice to the words that are spoken here. I'm reading from Ruth, verses 2 to 16. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" But let's have a look at how grace is the basis of his actions here. "And then Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat behind the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. Boaz passed her the parched corn." And the Hebrew here that is used is tzabat, which means "with his own hands." This word is only used once in the Bible. It shows that he personally served her with his own hands, emphasizing the care that he is taking over her. Let's continue. When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." So traditionally, gleaners were only allowed to glean once the harvesters had finished their work for the day. Ruth here is being allowed to glean even during the harvest. She can glean as she pleases. We continue. "Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Boaz offers her protection. And he even goes so far as to instruct his reapers to drop handfuls of grain on purpose so that Ruth may have a plentiful gleaning, and they are not to rebuke her for her haul. I'm sure you're beginning to see that there's something going on here. Boaz is turning to the role of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And for this, we have to understand the law of redemption. We find this law in Leviticus 25, verses 47 to 50. And in a nutshell, this law states that if somebody has to sell his land because he is destitute, the next of kin could come and buy back that land for the family if he chose to. He had to be willing, able, and he would then have to take on the obligation of the destitute man. This is an optional responsibility. But we also need to take a look at the law of the Levirate marriage, which we find in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. And this law states that if a man dies and has no son, his brother is supposed to take the wife, if he can, go into her and raise up seed for the dead brother. Basically, he would be giving the woman her firstborn that would succeed in his brother's name. So if we go back to the story, we see that Naomi here, she's no fool. She finds out that Ruth has been to Boaz's land. Naomi realizes that Boaz is a kinsman. He is a relative. And she sees that there's an opportunity here, not just for herself, but also for her daughter-in-law, who has been so faithful. So if we read from Ruth 2 verses 17 to 19, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an epah of barley." So this is equal to about 200 liters of barley, which would weigh approximately 18 kgs. Not a bad haul for a day for one person. "So then she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.'" She's basically saying, what kind of a gracious man would allow this amount to be taken free of charge? Bless him. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." So here I'm going to switch to the King James Version for verse 20. You'll see why in a moment. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said unto her, 'The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen.'" So I've switched here to the King James Version to illustrate the use of the word kinsman, as this is one of the topics we will cover later, and it revolves around the typology of a kinsman redeemer. So moving through from verse 21, Ruth tells her mother-in-law that Boaz has allowed her to glean in the fields alongside his workers until the harvest is complete. Naomi gives praise to God for Boaz's kindness. She advises Ruth to stick close to Boaz's workers for safety and for provision, and she continues to glean while living with Naomi. So I'm going to cut us short there. There is so much in here that pulls together later on in the story, but I don't want to do this in one sitting because it's too much and I don't want to rush through it just for the sake of getting it done. But if I can give you what one commentator said when he writes about Benjamin Franklin when he was the ambassador to France. As the story is told, he was speaking to a group of intellectuals who continually scoffed at his belief in the Bible. Unconvinced that these men were familiar with the book they mocked, Franklin said, "By the way, gentlemen, I've come across the most intriguing love story that I would love to read to you tonight. I think you'll find it interesting." Then he proceeded to read a handwritten copy of the Book of Ruth. After he finished the four short chapters, his audience was ecstatic. "This is the greatest love story we've ever heard," they exclaimed. "You must publish it at once." Franklin answered, "It has already been published. It's in the Bible." And the scoffers were silenced. This is almost like a micro summation of the Bible. This book is about tragedy, love, and about the redemptive nature of our Savior, who would bring even the Gentiles into the fold of his unending grace. That he so lovingly came to teach, to encourage, and to grant those who would call on his holy name to experience everlasting life in praise and in worship. And this is the greatest love, because God is love. It's really hard not to get too far ahead here, because I don't want any spoilers for what's in store for Naomi, for Ruth, and for Boaz. And quite importantly, what's in store for you and me. We'll continue this again next week, but have a blessed day.